Today we continue our walk through the various scenes of Jesus' life. You know, prior to our celebration of Palm Sunday and Easter, we had walked with Jesus as he began his ministry. We followed his baptism. We saw him tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We saw him accepted in Capernaum, but rejected in Nazareth. Saw him call his first disciples, do some of his first miracles. He healed a leper by touching him, which is not what a good Jew would do, right? We saw him heal a lame man and Peter's mother. Saw a miraculous catch of fish. And then right before Palm Sunday, we saw the meeting with Nicodemus at night, when Jesus pointed out the fact that the Son of Man would have to be lifted up and all men would need to be born again. And then these past 2 weeks, we celebrated our Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, right? And we saw the truth that Jesus Christ needed to be lifted up and that we all need to look to him, believe in him for our salvation, right? So today, though, we return. We're going to go backward in time now and again pick up our walk through the various scenes of Jesus' life. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, people are taking notice. They're hearing about this guy, Jesus. I mean, when he performs a miracle and says, "Now don't say anything," he might as well have taken out a billboard, right? That said, "Jesus," well, I don't know, maybe it wouldn't have been "Jesus Saves," but that's the shirt these days, right? And then the bank puts their logo, "Jesus Saves," at, you know, whatever bank. But there's a buzz going on about this preacher, right? Excuse me. And suddenly Jesus comes back to Capernaum, the home base, and he's sought out by a Roman centurion. And this was the most unusual encounter that Jesus has had up to this point. Jesus didn't come for the Gentiles, right? At least the Jews certainly don't think so. If salvation comes from the Jews, it's meant for the Jews. And up steps a Roman centurion, hated by all. Jesus is willing to go to his house, which no good Jew ever entered a Gentile domicile. And we have the encounter that we see today. If we had been there, it leads to our question for this year. If we had been there, where would we have found ourselves? Wanting to know more about Jesus, choosing to follow him, or watching from afar, or convinced that this guy is not right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your word. So that the word that tells us who you are, so that we can know this. We thank you for the faith that you have given us. And Lord, we thank you as this faith grows within ourselves. May we be people who point to you with all those that we encounter in our life. And as we walk through this life, Lord, may we continually cling to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what image comes to mind when I say to you the word wrestling? For myself, I never had any desire to wrestle. You know, back in junior high, I wanted no part of it. Wrestling is one of the oldest sports known to man, right? Problem is, it's a uniquely one-on-one event, right? Wrestling is not a team sport. They might, you know, have a team sport in the fact that they add up all the matches of which team won more, but each match is an event between one and another, right? And wrestling is pure exertion of every muscle within the body. You are grappling for advantage. You are grappling to stay out of your opponent's advantage. You're trying to get a hold of the guy, not let him go. This fall, Dr. Jordan Peterson is coming out with a book, Those Who Wrestle With God. I don't know how much you've heard about Peterson. I was introduced to him a couple years ago, and he is an intriguing personality to me because when I first encountered him, he was an avowed atheist. And the most amazing part is in the book that I read, he cited in every chapter a biblical story and its truth to back up the points he was making. And I was like, wow, that's amazing that an atheist can recognize the biblical truth of God. And so I would tell people at that time, he's my favorite atheist, and I pray one day he comes to God, you know? But he recognized how the biblical stories were true. And I realized that he spent years, he's a psychologist, he spent years helping people with their mental health. And when you're dealing with people's mental health, lies do not help a person heal. You cannot lie to a mental health patient and expect them to get better. They need to recognize the truth. The other atheist I want to mention here was Richard Dawkins, a man who told his followers in a book entitled The God Delusion to mock believers. Richard Dawkins just recently came out stating, oh, I'm a cultural Christian, because he realizes the fact that our culture is based on Christianity. Man's value is something that is not derived from anything in this world, but from the fact that God makes man, made man. And it is, you know, that's what leads to our value. And I mention both of these people because they are secular men wrestling with the idea of God, and they're doing so in public. It is my prayer that both of them come to realize the God of the Bible is true. But they are doing this wrestling in public, and they might have a profound influence on those that looked up to them, look up to them. Because the question that Pilate asked Jesus Christ is still one of the most important questions each and every one of us has to figure out. What is truth? To truly be a truth seeker in this world is uncommon. Most people are okay believing things they know to be untrue. And so, when you seek the truth, you really do end up wrestling. Wrestling with ideas, wrestling with who God is. And I have to ask you, what is it that you are wrestling with today? Because we all are. Whether it's a loved one who we know has issues, whether it's a certain situation in our life, health, financial, you know, we have so many issues that we wrestle with today. The need to understand nags at us. And we keep trying to figure out what is going on. Our readings today were about two different men who were wrestling with God. The first one was Jacob, and the second one was the Roman centurion. We'll start in our Old Testament reading, but to understand the struggle in Jacob's heart, what he was wrestling with, we need to quickly run through his life. You know, we're reminded that Jacob stole the blessing and the birthright from his brother Esau, his older twin brother. He spent 20 years on the run, living with his uncle Laban, and then he fled Laban because God had blessed him there. And he ended up marrying both of Laban's daughters, and he was getting more wealth than Laban. His life was in danger, and he wanted to return home. But returning home meant facing Esau. So Jacob sent messengers to Esau. He sent gifts, and they come back, and they're like, yeah, Esau's on his way to meet you with 400 men. All right? So Jacob is in fear. He divides his family into two groups. He sends them away. And as we read this morning, he was left all alone on the other side of the Jabbok Creek stream. And it was a turning point in his life. He was now facing his greatest fear. And it was here that God would speak to him. 20 years earlier when he fled, Jacob had been accompanied by the angels at Bethel, and he had seen heaven open and the angels ascending and descending and serving God. And now 20 years later, he is attended by angels again. In Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, that chapter opens saying, Jacob went on his way and angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And so he named that place Mahanaim, which meant two camps. There was Jacob's camp and there was God's camp. Again, he was terrified that his brother was coming with 400 men. So he prayed to God, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. The ghosts of Jacob's past haunted him, didn't they? It's like, oof, if only I hadn't maybe done this to my brother or that to my brother. You know, we know from experience, right? When we reach a situation where our prayer to God is, save me, there are a lot of ghosts that pop up into our minds. Things we've done in the past that help lead us to where we are right now. And we cry out, save me. Jacob has arrived at the place where God is his only hope. He's desperate and alone. You know, it's usually when we're utterly alone and we've reached the end of ourselves that God really makes us aware of our utter hopelessness and our own abilities, right? It's like, Lord, I don't know what I can do. And so we read in our reading today from the Old Testament of Jacob's encounter with God, and it was God who initiated the encounter. We read that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now Jacob doesn't know who this is. Is it Esau? Is it one of Esau's men? You had to assume that he figured it was one of Esau's men. And so at first he's wrestling to save his own life, isn't he? But as he wrestles with God, with this angel of God, he contends and he wants to be in contact with him. He's seeking to understand. I have to wonder, how many times did that angel start to get away that Jacob was like, oh, whoa, 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 I don't know who you are, but I need to know, and you are not getting away. Because they wrestled until the very dawn came. And Jacob would not let go. We read, the man said, let me go, for the day is broken. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? He said, and Jacob replied, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Jacob asked, please tell me your name. Why is it that you ask my name? He said, and there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Have you ever been visited by angels of God? By someone, some person who lifted you up and blessed you and reminded you of God's love along the way? I mean, usually these are at points in our life when we have come to God in pure desperation, in prayer. We're even begging, right? We've all reached the point where we just, Lord, if you do X, I will do A, B, and C. Just begging, right? And Jacob persisted. Jacob wanted an answer. He clung to that angel. He clung to God. There was no way he was letting go. And I think that's one of the lessons we see here as Jacob wrestled with him. He was not going to let go of God until it's like, God, I'm holding on to you. I'm clinging to you till I get a blessing of some sort. Please bless me. The other story we had this morning, the other encounter was Jesus with the Roman centurion. And while there may not have been wrestling involved in the same way wrestling was involved in Jacob's story, there was wrestling involved in this. This is one of my favorite stories. I love this, the meeting of the centurion. In Matthew 8, page 813, if you want to follow along, we read, "When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him appealing, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' Jesus said, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" Now that is the most beautiful statement of faith, authority, and confidence in the entire Bible, I think. And it came from a Gentile, a hated Roman centurion. "I am a man under authority." This guy recognizes that we all have someone we serve, someone who is above us, right? And this centurion came to Jesus and yielded to Jesus. He recognized Jesus' authority. He said, "Lord, just say the word and it will be done, because it's a command." The centurion was leader of 100 men. That is why he was called a centurion. And so he knew that when Jesus gave a command, the order would be followed. Now, isn't that the type of power we all dream of having, right? If not out in the real world, at least with our children. If I say go, they go. Clean your room, they clean their room, right? Do this chore, do that chore. We don't even have that authority in our own homes, do we? But it is the authority that the world dreams of. I mean, Jesus even said it. The lords of the Gentile lord their power and authority over those they rule. But Jesus found in this centurion's example of faith that was just so incredible. We read verses 10 to 13. "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and he said, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Many will come from east and west to recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." Again, the centurion was a man of authority who yielded to greater authority. Yielding is not a trait that the world admires, is it? We don't say, "Oh yeah, look at that, they surrendered." Right? We don't celebrate that, do we? Or if the world admires it, they admire when others surrender to them. But that Roman centurion, that Gentile, was a shining example of faith. And no wonder Jesus marveled. Because this guy was somebody, and he came on behalf of a servant. When Jacob wrestled with God, he held on to God and he said, "Bless me." The Roman centurion came to God and said, "Bless others. I need you to bless someone else, Lord." Now, we never stop wrestling in this life. We're either wrestling with God or we are wrestling with the world. Our wrestling with God usually requires some hardship or difficulty that we face, right? And we come to God and we're like, Lord, I need help. And we grab hold of Him and we cling to Him. And we ask, Lord, please don't send me away until You bless me. Right? And in these moments, we are usually changed forever. Just like Jacob was. Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Or at least it was that dodgy hip, right? That he could tell when a rainstorm was coming or something like that. But he was affected for the rest of his life by that. And we are too. You know, Jacob's name means grabber or usurper. When he was coming out, he grabbed Esau's ankle. But that night, his name was changed to Israel, one who had wrestled with God. And in the midst of our wrestling, we don't always see God's presence in the struggles that we face, do we? The Roman centurion, on the other hand, he recognized Jesus' authority and he submitted to it right away. He came on behalf of the others, and I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had not blessed him. I think the Roman centurion would have been like, dude, I've heard about you, and I'm not letting you get away from me until you bless this servant of mine. And then even when Jesus said, I'll come, he's like, oh, no, I don't need that much from you. I just need your word. Your word will be enough, Lord, for me to get what I want. So in both of these examples, we find people coming to God, wanting to be blessed by God, and willing to wrestle, right, and hang on to the Lord, or come and bring their cause. Now, I said a moment ago, we won't stop wrestling in this world because we're either wrestling with God or wrestling with the world. And I wanted to finish this message today reminding what James wrote in chapter 4. In what we had read, when in verses 1 to 10, we read about what's entitled The Warning Against Worldliness. Because there is wrestling and fighting that goes on in our lives, struggles, right? As we overcome our own sinful nature. James wrote, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Can any of us relate to this? I mean, right? If we don't see it in ourselves, we certainly see it in others, don't we? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is for no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You are a creation of God. Your very spirit, your very soul, God, it was breathed into life by God's breath. And God wants you back. He wants to hang on to you. But He doesn't demand it. He asks you to come to Him. That is the wrestling that we do, isn't it? Because the words that James wrote right there, they go against everything that the world and society scream at us all day, right? You be you. You go make your own happiness. Just take care of number one. And our God wants us to be a God of love and grace that doesn't just care about number one, but looks out for others. So we are in a wrestling match with ourselves, with the Spirit of God, as we go through each and every one of these days. Everyone around us is in this same wrestling match. My prayer as we end this is that when we find ourselves wrestling with God, may He help us turn to Him, grab hold of Him, and cry as Jacob did, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And as we grow in our faith, may those blessings we seek be for others, for their good, because we already know we have the hope of heaven, the assurance of God's love because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for pouring out the blessings you do into our lives. And we ask that as we go through daily struggles, as we seek to follow you more closely, Lord, that you will give us the strength, the grace to hold on to you through whatever life may throw at us, Lord. And may at the end of the day, may we be found holding on to you, resting as we cling tight. And Lord, just thank you for the way you keep us and love us. Give us the strength we need to continue to wrestle with this world and point people to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.